Well, we've been talking about Joshua. And we've been talking about going into the promised land. We've been talking about what can we learn from this story, because it's a very important story and it gives us lots of lessons. We've gone through chapter 1 where God empowered Joshua and gave him words of strength and courage, and to keep the word of God, meditating on the word of God all the time. We went through the chapter 2 where we where the spies went into Jericho and we met Rahab and we saw that she gave her heart to the Lord. We have gone through chapter 3 and 4 where the people of Israel crossed the Jordan. And that, I think that was a good message. That was on New Year's Day. And that we are all on, every day we cross Jordans. We wake up in the morning, we say we're ready for the day. We pray that we're ready for the day. We pray that we will meet everything that God brings to us with His strength and His power. And so we learned something about crossing the Jordan. And then we learned about the fall of Jericho last week and about the obedience that God prepared His people. It wasn't just that they, hey, we're cool, we're going to go in there. But actually it was all of God's work, because they were actually told to remain silent and just to be obedient. Now that's the key word, to be obedient. And so as we go into today, I'm going to hit highlights of Joshua 7 and 8, which include one of the stories in the Bible that everybody goes, oh no. And that's the, what happened to Achan. We want to look at that. But first I'll read a few verses from chapter 7. Okay. 1 to 5. Interesting what it starts with, chapter 7. Oh, I'll read chapter 6, verse 27. This was after Jericho. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Woohoo, we say. Now let's go to the next sentence. But. You know what I say to this. But. Okay. You know, somebody comes to speak to me, or I speak to someone else and stuff, and we're all saying, oh, well, this happened. Oh, that's so cool. But, you know, and you're saying, uh-oh, I'm waiting for the next part. So this says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said, oh, don't make all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. In other words, we can get them. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Let's pray. Father, your word has many things, many aspects to it. We know that you fill our hearts with joy, and you touch us, and you save us, and you heal us. But Lord, you also convict us. You also desire us to be holy. You also desire us to be obedient. And Lord, you don't convict us of sin so that you can beat us up, Lord, but you want us to repent, and you want us to change, and you want us to be transformed into your likeness. And so, Lord, may we accept this word. May we accept all the difficult words of Scripture as well as the happy ones. For, Lord, this is the way in which you desire us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens when you conquer a land? What happens when you ask God to conquer an area of your life and make it holy. You might have things in your life. You might have lust. You might have be drawn to temptation. You might have desires which you know that may not be what God wants for you. You may have temptations to anger or to immediately respond in a heated way. Sometimes people are very defensive, so no matter what you say to them, they will come back at you with something. So God had told Israel that when they went into the promised land, and he told them back in Deuteronomy and back in the early days when Moses was telling them, this is what is going to happen when you go into the promised land. They were not to take or covet devoted things. Now, what is devoted things? Now, that sounds kind of cool, you know, devoted. Oh, I'm devoted. What this meant was devoted to God. He said, do not do something with that. I want this. So, for instance, some of the treasures that were taken from the enemy were put into God's house. Some of the things that we take back from the enemy can be put in to God's house and sanctified. So this meant the plunder of war. They were either to be destroyed or given over to the Lord. And then the Lord would tell them whether or not they could keep them. But some of what happened here was some household hid these things from the Lord and from the people. What we find in the story is that a man named Achan and his family and household had conspired to keep and hide some of the devoted things. A cloak, silver, and gold. Why had the Lord given these instructions? Why does he give these sorts of instructions to the people? And if you read through the Old Testament, you will see many instructions that God gives, not only Joshua through the rest of the book, but the judges, to the king, to Saul, to David, to the kings that follow, that God gave instruction. And then we have the prophets coming and saying, hey, you didn't do the right thing. So why had he given these instructions? Well, we don't know the reasons, all the reasons. But we do know that he wants us to obey him, and there's reasons for it. Some things that may be sin to someone else may not be to you. It may be that God says, because of what's in your heart, because of your situation, I do not want you touching this or bringing this into your life. I had a talk, and I can't remember who it was last week or so, and we talked about sort of things that are brought from overseas, you know, like masks and things that you put on the wall and things from Thailand or from China or from South America or whatever, and how some people, some Christians, don't want anything like that in their home, and others don't think there's any big deal. Well, is there a rule to follow here? I don't think so. However, my husband and I have been in enough houses and enough situations around Australia to know that Satan's alive and working through sometimes those things. There have been things that people brought from Aboriginal communities, from communities overseas and things like that, that for some reason brought something into their home, where even their children had nightmares or saw ghosts or saw demons or things like that. And things even moved in the houses and things like that. So we prayed and did what we felt God tell us to do. You know, anointing the family, anointing the doors and things like that. You know, things that we had learned over years of dealing with demonic sort of things. And in some cases, as we prayed with the people, we realized that those masks or whatever it was needed to go. And so we talked with them, and we wanted them to decide, because that was important, for them to decide, what is God saying to you? And so at times they actually went out and burned them. You know that in the book of Acts, you know, like we see Paul in one of the towns, they took the devoted things. They took things that were not what God wanted, and they took them out and burned them. I had I got in touch with a young fellow through Facebook. Now, I hadn't, when did I leave New York? Like almost 40 years ago? So 40 years. And he was one of my students at a hard-to-deal-with kids school before I left for Australia. Young kid like this, tough, named John. But he was the cutest. You know, he was so, I just really liked him. I liked all those kids, but he was tough. Kind of almost street kid. His mom had four kids from four different fathers, you know, and they came to the Lord. She came to the Lord. The kids were there, and I was teaching the kids and stuff like that. Well, I actually got into, he got in touch with me, and he actually said, I remember you. He said, you still have a strong arm, because I actually gave him a paddle on the behind. Now, one of the things is that it was a very small school because it was very individual. All the kids would have been in reform school. And so we talked about the Lord. We prayed every day, blah, blah, blah. They were at different points in their Christian understanding. And one day he came in and he brought a number of LP albums. Now that's back when there was the 45s and the LPs, you know, like, come on. I'm a lot older than you guys. You know? So, anyway, he brought them in and he said, the Lord, he said, I was praying and he felt a touch on his shoulder. And he said, he turned around. This is home. He turned around and nobody was there and stuff, but he felt it again. And then he felt that that was God telling him that those records that he listened to constantly, he needed to break them. So he brought them to school. Now, in one of the desks that he used, he had taken his pen and carved in it, as young people will do, AC/DC. That was when they were at the top, you know, like they were just come out and that was the big band. So he took the records and he broke them in school. And I'll never forget that. Well, he's still following the Lord. I mean, to me, that is like, thank you, God. Now, I know he went through lots of things. I mean, there just some little hints there. But the thing is, God says, he would not tell everybody to break AC/DC records. You see? It wasn't the record. It's what you do with it in your heart. It's what you are connected to. It's what you are passionate about. It's what you covet. It's what you desire. And that's what God says to give to him. And maybe 10 years later or 8 years later, he could have gone out and bought an AC/DC record and it wouldn't have made any difference. And this is what we're talking about. So what first happened in the battle of Ai? Joshua, thinking all was okay, they'd won in Jericho, and that Israel was on a winning streak, and the Lord was with them, he sent spies out to Ai, and they sent back with a report that it was a piece of cake. Just send a few men. We can do this easy peasy, you know? No problem. Have you ever done that? Oh, hey, I'm on a winning streak. I'm riding high with the Lord. I've been blessed. I'm cool. Lots of times, the time when the enemy comes into our lives is when we're on top and we've had a success because we think it's all cool. When do you pray the most? When there's some suffering going on? When do you get on your knees the most? When you really want God? But when you've been given things and you're okay, oh, you know, I'm okay. I can live on yesterday's prayer. I can live on yesterday's blessing. See, Joshua must have been praying and seeking God's will about Jericho. But he did not pray about Ai as he did about Jericho. God had said all the land was theirs, but they must take it city by city. In our lives, when we come to the Lord, we are not holy. We are holy by righteousness standing in front of Jesus in front of God in Jesus' name. But we still have a lot in our lives to be transformed. And it's not going to happen all at once. It still happens city by city. It happens piece by piece. It happens step by step, no matter how old you are, how long you've been in the Lord. Some people have been Christians a long time, but they're still babies because they haven't allowed God to reach into those deep parts in their lives and in their hearts. When the spies came back to report to Joshua what they'd seen, they bragged. Oh, this is cool. We can do this easy. Never should we think that. Oh, God's with us. It'll be easy. Should never think that. I saw an interview with Serena Williams this last week. And the guy said, well, you know, because she's going to get married soon. We don't know when. But and talked about her career and all that. And when did she think, you know, like when would be the time to hang up the tennis racket sort of thing. And she said, oh, he said, are you still nervous? She said, I'm nervous every game. And she says, the day that I'm not, that will tell me that I'm not in for tennis anymore. So sometimes I might ask somebody here to get up and lead something or say a prayer. And, oh, but I'm so nervous. And I said, that's okay. My knees are knocking. That's okay. If anybody says, hey, this is cool, I can do this, da, 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 then I worry. Then I say, uh-uh. You know? There needs to be humility in our hearts as we stand before God. So they didn't conquer Ai. The men of Israel fled and had 36 of them killed. And then it says, the people of Israel's hearts melted. Why? They only lost 36. Because they thought God was with them. And they didn't think they could lose. They didn't think they could fail. Do you and I ever think we can lose? Do we ever make a mistake and blame God? Do we ever say, oh, that shouldn't have happened. I'm a Christian. That shouldn't have happened. Wait a minute. Why did that person speak to me? I belong to God. You know, excuse me. You know, we deal with everything, with people that aren't wonderful in our lives. Do we really expect that God's going to give us a free ride? Do we really expect that through our days that we won't live with people that rub us the wrong way? That we won't have colleagues at work that are just wonderful or that won't do anything bad to us or that won't be hard to work with? Or if God gave me this job, it must be super cool and it must have no problems in it. Excuse me. In my life, I look at it the other way, see? I know everything that God puts me in is going to have issues. I know every situation is going to be a battle. Because I live in this world, in this fallen world. And God wants me to learn how to deal with it. And to trust Him in the midst of all these situations. Of how to respond to people who are mean to me. How to respond to rumors. How to respond to gossip. How to respond to things that people say or think about me. That's what I need to learn. And so Joshua finally fell down before the Lord and cried out, why? It would have been better for us to go back. We can't face this. The Canaanites will cut us off. It seems even Joshua is blaming God here. And we do this sometimes, maybe in the secrecy of our own hearts. But the Lord then spoke to Joshua and he said, I'll tell you why. I tell you why this happened. Israel has sinned. He didn't say Achan sinned. He said Israel sinned. This is important. And I'll tell you why in a little while. But a preview is that we're a body, we're a community, and we don't live for ourselves. And when you and I sin, we affect others, even if we hide it. So, he said, they took the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and hidden them. Hey, those are all against the main commandments of God. They're not little sins of killing an ant, you know. That is the reason that Israel cannot stand before their enemies. You have to destroy those things or I can't be with you anymore. God had commanded them to destroy the entire city. Why? Because it's so sinful. We mentioned this last time, or at some point, that we look at these stories and we say, why did God say, get rid of everyone, man, woman, child, everything else? That's sort of harsh. Isn't Jesus supposed to love? Aren't we supposed to love our enemies and all that sort of stuff? And yes. But God said, God did not send Israel to attack any other nations outside of Canaan. Unless they attacked them. It was because, as we know, he said, I will not send my people in until the sin of the Canaanites reaches a level that they need to be judged. That's what's going to happen at the second coming. That the sin of this world will have reached the level that God says, no more. And God will come to judge the earth. And this is what they did. This is what happened here. And so they were to destroy things because he had said so many times, don't marry into the Canaanites. Don't take what they worship. They sacrificed children. They burned things. They had temple prostitutes. It was a totally immoral society. And God said, you've got to get rid of them because if you allow any influence, it's going to take you down. And this is still the message to us today. We tinker around with things that we shouldn't, and it'll take us down. The Lord told Joshua that Israel had been defeated in battle because someone had disobeyed and hidden goods in their tent, and God would not be with them until they dealt with this. So God told Joshua, tell the people to cleanse themselves, and tomorrow morning I will show them the thief. Reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, so don't think this is just an Old Testament thing. Notice God said in the morning. Now those of you who are mourning right now for Achan, those of you who really feel sorry for Achan, okay? Why did God say in the morning? Why not right then? Because he gave Achan a chance to repent. God gives people a chance. Achan knew. He gave Achan a chance to come and confess his sin before the morning. He could have come to Joshua, to his tent, and fallen on the ground and blubbered and said, I'm so sorry. I want you to forgive me. I did this. I know it's wrong. Who knows what God would have done? And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it says he forgives. He's slow to anger and quick to forgive. But he didn't do that. He hid it behind his back. Just like you give parents, you got three kids standing in front of you. They've all got something behind their back. Who took the cookie? Not me. No. What do you have behind your back? No, nothing. The parent gives the child a chance to confess. But the child doesn't want to. It's the same sort. So, what about Achan? When he came out and when they showed that, yes, it was Achan, he said, I have sinned. But he doesn't ask for forgiveness. He said, yeah, I did that. Because he knew God knew. He had to own up. And then he said, this is what happened to me, and this is the steps of sin, the same as in the garden, the process of sin. I saw, I coveted, I took. And it says he saw it a second time. He saw. None of us can keep our eyes from seeing things. We walk down the street, you could see somebody naked running down the street. Well, you're looking, you know. You can't help but look. But then if you turn and stare, and then if you walk after, then that is stepping into that steps of sin. So what God says, no, you've got to, you know, be obedient to me. Step back from that. Now, I'm actually, at least next week, I'm going to talk about a few things that we as Christians sometimes think what someone called respectable sins. Nobody in here, I don't think, is a murderer. Or some of the other worst things that we can talk about. But we all have been guilty of what we call respectable sins. And we want to talk about those and see what is it that God wants to do in our lives regarding those things. And so here, this is kind of big. And so he says, I saw, I looked. And I kept looking. And isn't this what Jesus says? A look of lust is just as bad as adultery. Because that look is what leads to adultery. See? So God pronounced judgment on him. He and his household. Because nobody, he didn't see his wife running forward. I knew nothing about this. But all of his belongings were destroyed. First, Achan saw, and he looked a second time. That was his mistake, and can be ours as well. When we keep looking and considering, the enemy's trap is set. And then he reclassified these goods into spoils. Spoils of war, not devoted things that God said I couldn't touch. They didn't belong to him or anyone, but to God. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that are dark and that darkness for light and light for darkness. When we sort of say, oh, well, that wasn't too bad. It was just a little bit of a lie. Or, oh, I mean, yeah, I told that person that, but it was the truth. But did you really need to tell them? Or just things like that, things that we don't realize bring disrepute or bring problems in the body of Christ and stain our fingers a little bit. And then he coveted. So he looked and looked a second time and he coveted. I want that. He was imagining in his own heart what it would be like to own all those treasures, what it would be like to have all that beautiful stuff. So Achan thought that everything he had taken was put away safely so that no one could see it. That's what we do in our sin. It's down in there so no one can see it. We don't tell other people. We hide it. And he forgot that nothing's ever hidden from God and that God's eyes are everywhere. He saw, God saw the gold and the silver and the garment that he took. But more than that, he saw Achan's heart. And that's what we're talking about. God really didn't care about the gold and silver and cloak. He was thinking about Achan's heart. I've delivered these people. I've looked after them. I've cared for them. And now he's not obedient. He's taking these things that I said don't. He's touching the things that I said don't. It was the sin of disobedience. Achan had not confessed his sin, but hidden it. He saw deceit, for Achan pretended he knew nothing about it. Oh, I didn't do that. or I didn't say that, or I didn't act that way, or, you know, whatever. All these sorts of things that we, you know, some of us are masters of defense mechanisms. When you learn to be a counselor, one of the things you learn is about there's something like 12 to 15 defense mechanisms that people have, you know, all sorts of things. And so if you're going to be a good counselor, you need to kind of learn those and kind of be aware of them. And at some point, sort of help the person to see them, that this is one of the things that they use. So, God can never shut his eyes to sin, even in us, especially in us, because he wants us to be his children and be like him and grow up to be like him. He did not see faith in Achan's heart. Instead, Achan went on in unbelief and disobedience, and this brought death to him and his family. So why was his household taken with him? Well, we assume that they were all in on the act, because the law in Israel said that the family was not to be punished for someone else's, for their relative's sin. But obviously here they weren't innocent. They knew, they saw him hiding it, or they were involved in hiding it, digging a hole or whatever it was. And then it says, Achan's sin affected the whole of Israel. Do you and I realize how our sin affects other people, not just ourselves? In Hebrews 12:15, it says, be careful lest any root of bitterness spring up that may cause trouble. That's to Christians. See, we've taken in the modern Western view of individualism. And what's mine is mine, and sometimes it's what's yours is mine too. But we, in the church, sometimes, well, that's just my private thing. But we don't realize how even a word out of turn or out of context or whatever can hurt another person, and that person can share that and hurt another person, and that can share that and hurt another person. It's like this. I was, you know, had been a teacher for many years, and I've been talking to a few, you know, teachers, and we have a teacher over here and maybe a few others, and talking to Livy recently and stuff. And a lot of times, so like, let's say if you're teaching year four, and so at the beginning of the school year, at the end of the last one or something, the teacher of year three, and these are the students you're going to get, will come to the teacher of year four and say, let me show you the list. See this guy? He's trouble. See this girl? She cries every second. See this one? These are all dum-dums. You know, you're really going to have to, you know, pull your head. And you have to be strict. You know, you don't let down on them or anything. Well, you've never met the kids. So what's in your mind? What's in your mind? You've got that in your mind. You don't know anything about them. You've never even seen their face. But what you do is you walk in there and all of a sudden all those bells are ringing from what that teacher said. Now some of it may be true, but you've already formed a decision. You've already formed a way of looking. And what's going to happen is that you're going to fall into responding and acting toward them as if they were back in year three with that other teacher and not giving them a chance to be something different or not helping them to be something different. Now, this has been proven over and over again in every kind of study through education you can imagine. I mean, some of you might have seen the experiment of blue eyes, brown eyes. A lady who's this was years ago when this first came out. And it's like a seminal sort of exercise and been videoed and everything. But basically a woman wanted to show what racism's all about. So she said, half of you are brown eyes and half of you are blue eyes. The blue eyes are wonderful and good and deserve every goodness, and the brown eyes are bad and evil. So let's see what we're going to do. And, of course, immediately the blue eyes started treating the brown eyes badly. And so there's much more to it than that. But that's the thing. So how do we stack up in this? If you tell someone in the church a problem you had with someone else, how is that third person going to see that other person? Maybe they don't know them, or maybe they haven't seen that side of them, or whatever. But you've infected that other person's mind. Now, true, there are some times we need to share things because of difficulties. But the way that we should do it is a way of uplifting and helping and supporting and wanting to help somebody, rather than saying, look at that. And that's how cancer spreads. That's how little infections spread. Any weakness or infection in one part of the body affects and contributes weakness and infection to other parts. I've learned that in my own body. You know, I know that I've talked with Doralee. She's learned that too. If something happens up here in her neck and happens somewhere else. Do you know when probably not right now, but when I just scratch just on a certain nerve right here, somewhere, it's not happening now, but it does, right here, a nerve here jumps in my left hand. Now, not everybody, don't try that, Alvin. But the thing is, you know that something that is infecting you at one part of your body is, you know, because what happens is your body says, help! And then little soldiers come running from all the rest of your body to fight that little infection and stuff. And so your whole body is on alert. Well, it isn't by accident that Paul says that we are a body. And that in our church, we're a body. We don't want infection here. We want God to help us to be clear of that. God does not wink at sin. What's done in private has a public effect. You know, many a minister or worker of God has fallen because of private sin. But then God has revealed it. It has come out. And it brings pain to his family, his church, church members, wider community. Sin is like a cancer that can grow in our midst. A church family can be defeated by the malignancy of a person's unconfessed sin, depending on what that is. And this is something, see, God isn't saying this. God isn't presenting this to whip us or anything like that, or to make us feel guilty. Actually, if we have a twinge, it means we're being convicted. And that's a good thing. You know, as Chow read this morning, Psalm 51. You know, put a contrite heart in me. Do you and I have a contrite heart? Every day we can say, Lord, I want to be cleansed of any sin, of anything. And sometimes we don't even know that something is not pleasing to God because we don't know the word very much or the context of it. So there's a pathway that leads to defeat. And that pathway that we learned today is I saw, I looked, I coveted, I took, and I hid. So when things are going on, think about that. God's judgment is not to be taken lightly. Many people have called this one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Sometimes we'd like to sugarcoat this story and say, oh, it really wasn't that bad. I don't think, maybe you haven't heard very many sermons on Achan. Not many people want to preach on that. Or preach on sin these days. Back in the 1800s and early 1900s, sin was the only thing you heard about in the scripture or in the pulpit with these evangelists and stuff. But it's interesting. A lot of people came to the Lord. A lot of people bowed down on their knees and said, God, you know, I want to be cleansed. We'd like to explain it away. God dealt swiftly with Achan. Swiftly. He didn't even give him a trial. Well, sort of did. Because he didn't want the sin to run rampant as they entered the promised land. That's important. They were ready to enter the promised land. The promise way back started with Abraham. And this was a moment. This was crossing the Jordan. This was important. And God had told them over and over and over again. It wasn't a new thing. And so when that happened, he said, I can't put up with that because you'll take that taintedness into the land that you're supposed to conquer and all will be lost. And we will find out, by the way, that all is lost. I mean, not totally, as we learn that. But this is why the stories and the sweep of the Old Testament is so important. Because we won't understand all the things of the New Testament unless we understand the sweep of God's work in the whole of the Old Testament. So he said, I'm bringing you into something new, and I want it to be good. Look, he's saying that to you and me. 2017. All of you are walking into something new, whether it's something in your job or in your school or in your uni or in your whatever, in your relationships, all sorts of things. And God says, I don't want any tainting. I want this to be, I want you to go in and I want you to learn and I want you to listen and I want you to be obedient to me. And again, I have to say this because I know that some people's little ears go up and say, but wait a minute, we're saved by grace and all that. Yes, but what we are saved for works, not from works. We're saved for obedience. So when I stand on the platform of being saved by Christ and stand before God as Christ is in me, then that's the platform, that's the runway of all my obedience to the Lord. That I want to love Him. I want to obey Him. Let me see those scriptures because I want to learn what He says. I want to do what He says. And again, I say that's not works. It is the overflow of our love for God. That I want to go into the promised land. I want God to defeat the enemies before me. So, at the end of this story, there's hope. Joshua had come right to the Lord with the problem. He searched for the cause of the defeat. Do you and I do that? Do we go to the Lord and say, what's the cause here in my own heart? What's the root? Down deep of why I have problems or anger or temptation or whatever. What's down deep? Are we honest with ourselves or do we go about blaming others or God or circumstances when we know we had a part to play? And maybe we need to learn what that part was. At the defeat of Ai, okay, so they went back. God said, okay, I'm going to give it to you. You know, now we've cleaned up the sin. Go after Ai. And guess what? They defeated Ai. And God said, Israel, you're allowed to keep the booty. You're allowed to keep the treasures. But it was God who gave those instructions. If only Achan had been obedient and waited, and they had destroyed Ai, he would have gotten treasure somewhere along the line. Sometimes we go rushing in to do it all, and we make a mess. And we have to backtrack and spend time cleaning it up. And then we realize that if we'd only followed God in this, He would have opened up the door. Yeah. This is because He loves us. This is because we are the apple of His eye. Because He, when you meet Him, He wants to see you face to face. He wants to look into your eyes and see the glimmer of holiness and godliness and peace and all the things that He wants to be in our lives. The things that bring us love and peace and all these gorgeous things that God wants for us. But we struggle, and we live in a world that doesn't want that. So God is with us. Are you and I trusting God? Are you trusting Him to give you all you need? Or do you sometimes want to grab a hold of stuff? And so obeying Him even when it costs you. Or do we trust ourselves and want to do it for ourselves? And so disobeying God. Perhaps it is that Joshua and his people are now more understanding of their vulnerability and importance of staying in a right relationship with God. You and I are vulnerable. We're vulnerable to the enemy. No matter how strong we think we are, Paul says in Ephesians, if you think you stand, you better stand. You know, put on the armor of God, because it's not easy. As Christians, we realize that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. But do you and I really understand what sin is all about? So much so that you are truly humbled and grateful for His death. If some of us grew up in kind of a nice environment, and yeah, maybe you were yelled at, maybe you didn't, get along with your dad or your mom too much, but basically when you share people in prison or different places, you had a good deal. And then you kind of grow up and things fall your way. You go to a nice uni. You get a job. You can buy a house. You can get a car. Not too bad, huh? Not too bad. Do you really know what sin is about? You come to the Lord and, oh, He's going to give me stuff. I'm going to get to be in eternity. Anything of sin there? Anything of really realizing the depths of what you and I are capable of? It's scary. And that's why sometimes when a person comes to the Lord out of prostitution, murder, abuse, domestic violence, thievery, all sorts of things. They appreciate the cross more than we do. And they're more humbled and grateful to what Jesus has done, or they would have ended up dead. Or they would have ended up in prison. Or they would have ended up beaten up or whatever. But you and I, we can kind of push sin aside. Not think of it. I don't commit those sort of things. So I must be cool. The thing about this is not so much sin. Well, it is. But the depth of what Jesus did for us. The depth of what He gave His life for us on the cross. I want to know that more. I've had lots of sin in my life. Some of you know that. Some I haven't ever told anyone. And I would be one who would have ended up in prison or dead. God swooped in and took a hold of me. And sometimes I think back to what I was and I cry. And I say, God, I'm on my knees because I don't know how you did it. I don't know how in the world or why in the world, but you plucked me out of that. And I can do nothing but cry and say thank you. And desire in my heart as much as I can to be obedient to Him. I'm not always obedient. I'm a sinner. But I so much want that. And this is what we want as a church, as a community of faith. Let's pray. Father, these are heavy words. This story is a heavy story. But Lord, I pray and seek your heart that within our own hearts we will see the hope that we have because we belong to you. And Lord, we are grateful because you have touched our lives and saved us. Lord, that we owe everything to you. All that I am, all that I have. And Lord, may we cultivate that heart of thanksgiving even more and more as we grow older and hopefully wiser in the ways of the Lord, in your ways, in our lives. Father, touch us today. Touch us deep in our hearts. That as we cross the Jordan, as we go into this new year, Father, that we will be more committed than we were yesterday to follow you, to learn of you, and to become like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.